Matthew chapter 20, reading from verse 29 to verse 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Amen. I have mixed feelings about IKEA furniture. I generally like the way that it looks. I like the way it's priced. But what I'm not crazy about is having to put that stuff together. That's the big drawback for me. I don't like having to struggle with that little rinky Allen key that they include in the furniture. I would far rather have the stuff come already made for me. But you know as well as I do that the thing about IKEA furniture is that it doesn't come already made. It doesn't come assembled. You've got to build it. You cart the stuff home in boxes, and you have to put it together. And I think it's in this way that faith is a lot like IKEA furniture. It doesn't come ready-made. It doesn't come already assembled. It has to be built. And here's the thing. God's the one who's got to build it. And He will build it. And this morning as we look into this story of these two blind men, that's exactly what we see Jesus doing. We see Jesus building faith. And this morning, we're going to look how in four ways we see Jesus building faith. Four ways that Christ will build faith in your life. The first way we see Jesus doing that is that He, first of all, ordains faith-requiring predicaments. He ordains faith-requiring predicaments. You know, so often when we look at our predicaments, what do we see? We see really only the problems. We see the difficulties. We see the adversity. But what we don't see is the bigger picture. We don't see what God is doing, how God is moving. We need to stop. We need to look at our circumstances from that perspective. And I think maybe, just maybe, that's what Matthew is telling us to do here. Because he says to us in verse 30, "And behold, two blind men." And behold, two blind men. He's saying, I want you to look at these men. Look at them. What do you see? What do you see as you look at them? Well, we see that they're blind, don't we? They can't see. And likely they'd always been blind. It wasn't abnormal. It wasn't uncommon for people to be born blind. A lot of people suffered from trachoma, a virulent form of conjunctivitis. And that was just the lot of so many in that day. And when you were born blind, you stayed blind. That was it. We also know that they were beggars. We're told that they were sitting where? They were sitting by the road, on the outskirts of Jericho. And why were they there? Was it because they were trying to get away from the hustle and bustle of the city? Is that why they were there? No, they were there because that's where the foot traffic was thickest. That's where they could hope to be thrown a little bit of pity by whoever walked by. I guess it also means that they were broken men. I mean, who wouldn't be? Blind men weren't held in high regard in that day. I mean, look at the crowd's reaction to these people. I mean, you just get the sense that these people weren't highly esteemed. And they weren't. In their day, it was generally believed that if you were born blind, it was because either you sinned or your parents sinned. Somebody must have sinned to make God so angry to incur His wrath in the form of blindness. And so what do you see when we look at these blind men? Well, we see that they were blind, broken, begging men. I mean, don't we see that? But here's the thing. If that is all that we see in these men, then that's all we see. Then we're really just as blind as they are. Because there is so much more here. These men weren't born blind ultimately because of some accident or some bacterium. They were blind because God had ordained their blindness. Do you see that? This wasn't some fluke. This wasn't some bad accident. This was God sovereignly ordaining their blindness. We read over in John chapter 9, in another passage, in another story, another situation, that Jesus' disciples were walking by and they saw a blind man. They said to Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" You hear that? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? To which Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God," listening, "but that the work of God should be revealed in him." In other words, translated, neither of them sinned. This man was born blind because my Father's plan is to reveal his glory through this man, which he did go on to do in the healing of that man. The disciples could only see a blind man. But Jesus saw it as an opportunity for God to do something really great, something really wonderful. So often when we look at our predicaments, isn't this true? We see only the difficulty. We see only the problems. We see only what can never be. But when God looks at our problems, or the way that He looks at our predicaments, as opportunities to create faith. That's how God sees them. That's God's point in our predicaments. Impossibilities that we experience, seeming impossibilities, for us, are devastating. But for God, they give God a launch pad for faith. Think of Abraham and Sarah. God told them that they were going to have a child when they were really old and their bodies were dead. That's a launch pad for faith. God told Gideon to go out with 300 men and to annihilate a virtually countless Midianite army. That was a launch pad for faith. God took a stone, a single solitary stone, from a shepherd boy sling, and he guided it into the forehead of a 10-foot warrior king. That's a launch pad for faith. When we look at our problems, we see only the difficulties, only what cannot be. But God wants us to look at our predicaments differently. He wants us to see that these are really things which He uses to generate, to create, to build faith from. Is that how you see your predicaments? Do you? I mean, when you think of, let's say, your financial predicaments, what do you see? Only what you don't have, what you need, how you're not going to get it, how it ain't going to work. My friends, those things are ordained by God. They are ordained because God wants to use them as launch pads for faith. You see that? He wants to show up and just provide for you and take care of you. He wants to use those things to move you along in faith. What about your future? You think of the uncertainty of your future. Where are you going to be? What are you going to do? What kind of job are you going to hold? You don't know. What do you see? You see uncertainty. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know how you're going to even think to do what you're going to do. You have no clue. And what about your resources? And what about school? What about this? And what about that? God sees that as a launch pad for faith. What about your moral failures? Think about those. What do you see when you look at your moral failures? Particularly those things that you struggle with all the time. What can never be? What you can never overcome because your track record says otherwise. No. God sees those things as launch pads for faith. Something which if He does not show up in, nothing will ever happen. You see, that's just the point of the predicament. God ordains predicaments so that if He doesn't do anything, nothing will happen. So that when He does do something, we'll understand that it must have been God all along. It must have been Him. And so God, He loves to take these predicaments in our lives, things that we can't fix, that we can't manage, that we can't control. And He loves to take these things and He uses them like He does right here with these blind men who couldn't do very much about their blindness. And here's where it begins. I'll take this huge problem, this massive problem that nobody can fix but me, and I'm going to use it to do something great. I'm going to use it to build faith. You see, that's what God's doing. So don't get upset about your predicaments. Rejoice. God's going to use them in a great way. He ordains your predicaments. Predicaments are the things that God uses to build faith. That's the first thing that we see God doing here. The first thing we see Jesus doing as he builds faith, he uses faith-requiring predicaments. But there's something else that he does. He gives you an awareness of his powerful presence. He gives you an awareness of his powerful presence. These men, I believe, it's not hard to grasp, probably got used to the idea that nothing would ever change for them. You were born blind, you stayed blind in that day. And my bet is that they had long given up any hope, if they ever had hope, of being able to see. But Jesus comes to them. And he comes to them to build faith and to do something extraordinary. These men are sitting there by the road. It's just another day of begging. They're chit-chatting with each other about what, who knows. Probably the same old, same old. And they hear what appears to be the faint din of a crowd. And seconds later, they find themselves sitting beside this parade of people as they come swarming out of Jerusalem. Luke's gospel tells us that one of them asked somebody in the crowd out front, what's going on here? What's all this noise about? His name is Bartimaeus. And they tell him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He's passing by. Now try and understand this. One minute they're sitting there, same old, same old, nothing's going to change, and suddenly they've got hope. Suddenly, everything is beginning to change for these men. Everything is changing. We're told in verse 30 that when they heard this, that Jesus was passing by, that they cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Have mercy on us, they cried out. Have mercy. Do you see that? One minute, life is hopeless. The next minute, hope begins to surge through those souls. They're strengthened. And you see, that's what happens when Christ draws near. When you get a sense of his nearness, an awareness of his approaching nearness, that's what happens. Your faith begins to build. It gets strengthened. And when does that happen? It happens when the Holy Spirit nudges you, alerts you to the nearness of Christ's presence. And it's not that Christ is ever far away. That's not it. It's just that there are times when Jesus is so close that you feel that you could just touch him. And the Holy Spirit does that. He alerts us to Christ's nearness to us. But you know, sometimes it's when you're reading the Word of God, and you're reading it and suddenly you don't see ink and paper. You just hear the Word of God coming to you as though there isn't any paper, that there isn't any ink before you. And sometimes it's a conversation. You see someone's mouth moving, and you can see them moving or forming the words, but it's the voice of God, you would swear. Or sometimes circumstances, they fall in this God-present shape, and you just know that he's there. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've got a predicament. You've got a struggle, you've got difficulty, and maybe you've grown too accustomed to the difficulty. You've just given up hope. You can't see any further than the difficulty. It's a wall to you. And you're there, and suddenly you have this awareness of Christ's presence. You just know that the Son of David approaches. And suddenly you're filled with hope. Like these men were. You see, Jesus is not content to allow us to remain staring at the wall. He's not. He's not content to do that, friend. But he comes. He comes when we're down. He comes when we're lacking faith and hope. And he comes and he lets us know that he's not far, but that he's near. And the result is that our faith is strengthened. You see that? That's what he does. Do you know that awareness? Do you know that presence I'm talking about? When all seems futile, when all seems hopeless, and suddenly you have a brush with the reality, the presence of the risen Jesus Christ, and hope surges through those sagging sails. You believe, like these men, and you cry out, Son of David, have mercy. And that's what we're to do. When we sense his awareness, we're to cry out. We're to call out almost panic-like, as though he's going to go right past us and keep on going, and we're going to miss him, as though the window of opportunity is just so small. We cry out, and that's what we're to do. We're to cry out. You've got a predicament this morning. And all you can see is a wall and an impossibility. And what can never be. How gracious God is to come to the friend, just to give us a sense of his awareness and to infuse fresh deposits of faith into our hearts, into our souls, so that we cry out, and we must cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Save me. Hear me. Answer me. And things are beginning to work now. Things are beginning to take shape in our hearts, like these men. Like these men. But here's the thing. It's funny that just as soon as we begin to feel hope rising within us, just as soon as we feel faith strengthening, and we believe that God will hear us and answer us and lift us from where we are, so often what comes along? Adversity. Isn't that true? And that's exactly what we find here in our story. Because these men are crying out, they're pouring out their hearts before the Son of David. And we're told in verse 31 that the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Can you believe that? I mean, you would think that these people, knowing who they're with, would have gone over to these two blind men and grabbed them and brought them over to Jesus and said, here is the Messiah, here is the one who can open the eyes of the blind. You think that they would have done that, but they didn't. They warned them. They threatened them. They said, shut up and be quiet or else. The amazing thing is, friends, is that while all this is happening, there's Jesus walking in the crowd. He's walking in the crowd. And he can hear them. He can see them. In fact, he could have told the crowd to be quiet. He could have cut them off. He could have rebuked them. But he doesn't. You see what Jesus does? He allows the adversity to come. He allows adversity. That's the third thing we see Christ doing as he builds faith. He allows you to experience adversity. He sees it all. He could have stopped it. He is in total control of the situation. He's not just walking along with the others. He sees everything. The whole situation is in his control. He is allowing the adversity. He's allowing these cutting, jeering, caustic, septic words to come from these people's mouths. He doesn't do a thing. Why does God allow that? Why does God allow that? Why does he do that? Right when faith seems to be growing, going somewhere, does he allow adversity to set in? Why? And just when you think that you're getting some strength to overcome that wall, to get over that predicament, suddenly they come in, don't they? Those hard, sharp, cutting words, a careless word, an attack by the evil one. circumstances that tell you that God has left, that you're on your own, that He never was with you. Why does He do that? I think we see why. In verse 31. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But what was their response? But they cried out all the more. All the more. You see, here these people are telling them to be quiet. Be quiet. He wants nothing to do with you. You're not worthy of His time. And what do? They dig their heels in. And in a sense of dread and growing panic, they realize that if they acquiesce, if they back down, if they get quiet, their hope is going to leave. And so they get panic-stricken. And all the more, they cry out. Isn't that what happens? When the adversity comes, I mean, sometimes it can flatten us. And we would not have blamed these men if they backed down. But it can also be something else. And here's what we see Christ being all about here. What does He do? He remains silent and allows the adversity to come, and a sense of panic and dread wells up in these men, and they cry out all the more. They were screaming at the top of lungs before, but now they're bellowing out, and their voices are raw. They're screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Christ has them exactly where He wants them. Because now, more than ever, they are relying on Him. Isn't that what happens? When adversity comes, we grow more desperate, don't we? We find ourselves more dependent. We find ourselves almost treading water and find that we're beginning to sink down beneath the level of the water. And we're just even more desperate. There's a good sense of panic and dread that fills our souls. And we cry out all the more. And what's happening is that faith is being strengthened. And the amazing thing is that Christ hasn't said a word yet. He's in the crowd. He's walking. He sees it all. And He's just building faith before He even says a single word. You want to talk about power. You want to talk about control. He's got the whole thing exactly where He wants it. And faith is beginning to ripen very nicely. That's why He allows adversity. That's why He allows wave upon wave to hit us just when faith is beginning to express itself. Friends, it's not there to flatten your faith. It's there to cause it to bloom. And that's what Christ is all about here. That's what Christ is doing. That's what Christ does through the adversity. That's why He allows you to experience adversity. But there's something else here. We see another way that Christ strengthens and builds faith. It's this. He calls you to state your request specifically. These men have simply cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." But now Christ, we're told, stops. The parade stops. And in another account, Matthew tells us that He called them to bring these two blind men before Him. And when they were brought before them, Jesus asked a very puzzling question. The question is this: what do you want me to do for you? Now think about that. Jesus knew what these men wanted. The crowd knew what these men wanted. The crowd could see that they were blind. Jesus could see that they were blind. He's looking into their eyes, their blurry eyes. They're looking off in a direction. He knows they're blind. Why is He asking them, "What do you want me to do for you?" He seems to be toying with them, doesn't He? Playing with them, making fun of them. But He's not. He's asking them a riveting, probing, life-transforming question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? It must have shocked these men. Because they're coming to Christ. They know that they're going to receive their sight. They believe that. But now Christ stops them and confronts them and asks them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And at that moment, they're forced to really look at their situation. I'm blind. That's what I want. I'm blind, but I want to see. I'm blind. And do I really believe that this Jesus can give me back my sight again? Do I really believe it? You see, the question is designed to help them to understand their predicament and whether or not they really believe that this one can help them. The whole question, my friend, is designed to create even more faith and greater dependence. What do you want me to do for you? It's easy to say, have mercy on me. It's another thing to say, we want our eyesight. It's easy to say to God, have mercy on me. It's quite another to say, God, forgive me for this particular sin. It's really easy to say, God, have mercy on me, I need a job, but to say, Lord, it's this particular job that I want. You see, that's where the medal of faith becomes clear. What do you believe? Do you believe you can do it? Do you believe you can do it? What do you want? What do you want Him to do for you? What a question. What do you want to do for you? Can you believe that the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is asking that question? What do you want me to do for you? Answer it. Answer it. It's a struggle. Do you believe you can do it? Do you believe it? Is He good? Is He for you? Is He powerful? He says, you put yourself on the hook. You put yourself on the hook. You look at me. Can I do it? Can I do it? What do you want me to do for you? What? That's the question. What a great question. He would not be asking the question if he didn't mean to answer it. I cannot believe that he never had the integrity to back up that question with an answer. Can't be. It must be that in asking this question, he intends to do for them what they ask him to do. And he does. Because when they say, Lord, that our eyes may be opened, we read in verse 34, So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. Lord, we want our eyes open. We want to see again. We're tired of being blind. We're tired of groping around and falling down and bumping into things. We're tired of being discarded and sneered at and jeered at and ignored. We're tired of being lonely. We're tired of being poor. We're tired of begging. We're tired of not seeing things that people take for granted. We're tired of a world where color is meaningless, where the sun and the moon and the stars are just stories. We want to see. We're told that Christ heard this and he was filled with compassion. Faith had reached its bloom. And only at this point, only after they have the words on their mouth, they own them for themselves. Lord, we want to see again this Christ, we're told, become filled with compassion. And he reaches out his hands onto their eyes, and immediately they receive their sight. Why? Why? Why does he do that? Why? Because he does. He does, I believe, so desire show us his mercy. He does, I believe, so much desire to show us how good he is. He does so desire to reward our faith. Why? Why? And I think it's this. And they followed him. And they followed him. Why does Christ build faith in these men? Why does he build faith in you? It's because he wants you to follow him. When Jesus opened up the eyes of these men, what did they see? They saw their hands, things that they'd only guessed about all those years. They saw the dirt. They saw the sky. They saw the palm trees that peppered the Jerichoan landscape. And above all, they saw Jesus. They saw him. And what did they see? They saw, I believe, eyes so full of compassion. So warm. And I think it's possible. It must have been. Even a grin. And the sight of Jesus was so beautiful to them that they followed him. They followed him. You see, that's the point. That's the point of the predicament. That's why Christ is building faith. That's why he comes to you and takes you from that desolate place, that difficult place, and begins inch by inch to build faith so that finally, you've brought the place where he just pours out his mercy on you. He does it so you follow him. Where you see there's nothing better than being with him. Nothing better than to gaze at him. Nothing better than to be with Jesus wherever he is. That's where I'm going to be. And more than that, we're told that when this took place, that the crowd began to glorify God because of Jesus Christ. And now we're seeing what all this is culminating into. The whole point of Christ building faith in them, in you, is to culminate in the worship of God. When we experience His mercy, when we experience that, when we see ourselves down and out, and when we see Him bringing us along and blessing us and having mercy on us, we are led to erupt into worship because we know what it is firsthand to experience the salvation of God, to see His mercy. That's what happens. That's what's going on here. That's what this whole thing is leading up to. The whole thing is designed to take blind men and make them into worshipers of God. See, that's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. That's the whole point. You got a problem this morning? Facing struggles, the unknown, some predicament. You got any of those? Good. Praise God. Because He's going to make a worshiper of you yet. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for these two blind men. Thank you, Father, that the difficulties you send our way are from your hand. They're from a good and loving hand. And Father, that they are designed to make us into people of praise. Lord, our prayer is that we would see our predicaments in that light, that they would have that result, and that more and more, Lord, we would see your salvation and be led to praise and honor you. Let it be, Father, that we don't lose sight of this story. Father, please let it be that as we leave it, we don't leave blind, but with eyes wide open and with sight received. Strengthen us, we ask, in faith and in the name of Jesus. Amen.